In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and as he writes to them, he begins to use the imagery of a church that is under construction. And so we begin a series of messages and begin looking at this idea a couple of weeks ago of the church being under construction. He uses that imagery right here, beginning in verse number 9, where he talks about the fact that we're labors together with God. He used an agricultural image when he says that we're God's husbandry, and then he uses the architectural image when he says that you're God's building. And that is that God is building a building. God is building a building described here that is picturing the New Testament church. And we begin looking at the idea that he lays out for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 by focusing already on several points. We've already focused on the expert builder in verse number 9. We've discovered that the one who is building the building is God, and that is that he is building his church. Let me remind you again that the church, when we're talking about a building the church, we're not talking about building a physical structure like the building that we're in. But we're talking about building people, that is, people that have come to Christ, repented of their sins, believed the gospel, and are now indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And we are indeed the church. The redeemed are the church. And God, the expression of that church is local and visible. That is, there are local, visible bodies of believers that have been redeemed, that assemble together to serve and worship together. And so there is that assembly that is taking place. We know indeed that there are other local churches, and we know that indeed there is one body in Christ. But nevertheless, God is building a church at Corinth, isn't he? By redeeming souls in that city that have come together to serve him. There's a church under construction, and God is doing the building. God involves his people in the process, and so he partners with other believers to build his church. There's the expert builder. We discovered that there is already an established foundation. In verses 10 and 11, Paul writes about the foundation that's already been laid, which of course is Christ. And we know that he's talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That church is built on the foundation of Christ, his person and his work. And we find that that foundation was established in Corinth through the means by which God establishes the foundation, through the preaching of the gospel. In other words, Paul came to the city of Corinth at an appointed time, led there by the Holy Spirit, and he began to preach the gospel. There were those who heard it, who were pricked in their hearts, repented of their sins, believed it, and were saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so a church is started. Even if they own no property and have no building, there's a church there because of those who have been redeemed by the grace of God. It came to them through the preaching of the gospel. And we find that it is the gospel, the good news about who Christ is and what he has done for us, that is indeed the foundation that the church is built upon. And so the foundation has been established. There's an expert builder and there is an established foundation. We also focus some time on the enduring materials, and that is that not only do we have a foundation, but we're building on that foundation. That is, the church is building on the foundation of Christ, and as we build on that foundation, there are some materials that will endure, like the gold and the silver and the precious stones used in the passage, and there are some that will not endure, like the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And he uses the image of fire, that is, that all of us are going to go through the fire, and that enduring material will last, but that which is not enduring will not. And the fire is a picture of judgment, God's judgment, that he allows to come in this life through persecution and trials, and that which we'll experience at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. That is, we need to be building with the right kind of material. And we try to spend some time discovering what the Bible reveals about what some of those enduring materials may indeed be. And then we also looked at the existing problems. And those of you that were here last Wednesday know that we've tried to spend a little bit of time, or maybe better yet, a great deal of time, trying to explore the problems that are brought out right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Problems that Paul reveals as he talks about this particular church. I dealt with three problems: the problem of dullness, or of not hearing, or not being attentive to the Word of God, and also the problem of defilement, that is, of defiling the temple, and also indeed there was the problem of deception, that is, they were actually deceiving themselves by thinking they were wise when they were really not. And so we dealt with those three problems in some detail and how they apply to our lives as well. So this past Lord's Day, this past Sunday, I began dealing with what we called the eternal inhabitant. That is, the church that is under construction, the church that God is building, is the church that is inhabited. Somebody lives in the church. And we discover in verse number 16 who it is that lives in the church, just like a family might live in a house and just like a business might be located in a building. Even so, in the church, that is this body of redeemed people, somebody lives there. And the Bible tells us in verse number 16 that it indeed is the Spirit of God. Listen to the verse again. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, those of you that were here last Wednesday know that we dealt with the question part of verse 16, and that is that indeed it's as though Paul is questioning, don't you know this? Now, you would think that everybody would know that, but apparently not everybody knows that fundamental basic truth about what the church is. Don't you understand what the church is? The church is the temple of God. It's where God dwells. And we dealt with that in the context of the fact that these folks were dull of hearing, as the writer of Hebrews writes about as well. And that is that they were not paying attention to what was being taught. They weren't grabbing a hold of it and processing what was being taught to them. But what we're focusing on now is the very truth itself. And that is that the church is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives inside the hearts of the redeemed. Those who are saved, He lives in our bodies. According to chapter 6 and verse number 19, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of you personally. And therefore, because He lives inside of us personally, He lives inside the church corporately, because by its very nature, let me remind you of this, and by the time I get done preaching this little series of messages, you should know this, by its very nature, the church is indeed that body of people that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They've been redeemed by the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of them. Listen, it's not just about having our name on the church roll. It's not just about being a part of a church program. It's not just about giving to the budget of the church, and all those things are good and they have their place, but by its very nature, the church itself consists of those who have been born again, and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of them. By its very nature, it is that body that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we find that there is an eternal inhabitant, that is the Holy Spirit, who is living on the inside of the people of God, that is inside of the church. And I gave you some more verses. I'll go back through those. I dealt with them Sunday morning, especially some verses that are there on your outline where we find that indeed, the church is the temple of God. We're the building of God, inhabited by the Spirit of God. He lives on the inside of us. Listen, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of His. Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says that because you're sons, He has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 13. I'm just trying to help us remind ourselves that indeed the church is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, or it's not the church. By its very nature, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Well, if that's true, and we know that it is, then we begin trying to figure out, if the Holy Spirit is living in the church, inhabiting the church, then what is it that the Spirit of God is doing inside the church, in and through the local church that He inhabits? What is the Spirit of God up to? What is it that He is doing? One of the things that we discovered Sunday morning is that there is indeed what we call a demonstration. We went to 1 Corinthians 2 and we discovered there, and we'll be back in that chapter in a few moments, but in 1 Corinthians 2 we discovered that when Paul showed up with the gospel in the city of Corinth, preaching the gospel for the first time, when he came with the gospel, he came there not with enticing words of man's wisdom, he says, and he didn't come there with flowery speeches and laying out a system of human reasoning. He came there with a message that was foolishness to these Greeks. It was the message of the gospel of that Jewish carpenter dying on a cross, being executed by the Romans, and allegedly resurrected the third day, because, of course, they denied the resurrection. And so it was foolishness to the Greeks or to the Romans. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks or the Romans, it was indeed foolishness, according to chapter 1 and verse number 18. But he came preaching that message. But I tell you, the people were drawn to that foolish message. They were drawn to it. And they embraced it. And they believed and were born again. And the reason why they were drawn to it is because there was what he describes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 4, a demonstration of spirit, of the Spirit, and of power. God the Holy Spirit showed up. And all of a sudden, whatever took place, whatever demonstration there was, in whatever form it was, I tell you that their hearts were drawn to the message of the gospel, and they believed. I said to you Sunday, there may have been miracles that took place, but I tell you, at the least, there was the pricking of the heart, the Holy Spirit taking the word that was preached and moving it on people's hearts and causing them to realize that the message was true, that the gospel was real, that Christ was alive, resurrected from the dead, and they believed it. There was a demonstration. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in and through the local church. He is moving people towards the message of the gospel by convicting hearts, by pricking hearts. Even Paul himself, the Bible says, when he met Jesus on the Damascus road, the Lord showed up, and here's what he said to Saul of Tarsus, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I'll tell you that there was a pricking going on in his heart that turned his heart towards Christ that day. Y'all that are saved know what I'm talking about. So there's the demonstration. Secondly, we talked about salvation Sunday night. That is, those of you that were here Sunday night, we looked at chapter number 6 and we began to examine what the apostle said there about the Spirit of God, what he did in their lives. He not only was there a demonstration that drew their hearts to the gospel, but when they believed, there was salvation that took place. And the Spirit of God was involved in what happened to them at salvation. We discovered what they were before they got saved. There's a whole list of what they were. There's much sexual perversion among these folks. Do you know that I know this is difficult for a lot of people to get their arms around, but do you know that some of those Corinthians were homosexuals when they got saved? That list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, includes words that describe those who are involved in sexual perversion, including homosexuality. And do you know that when they believed the gospel and God saved them, do you know that God washed them? The Bible says the Spirit of God washed them, sanctified them, justified them, redeemed them so that they no longer were that anymore. Now, there were those who were covetous too. There were liars and thieves as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the Spirit of God did a work inside of them that changed them forever when they got saved. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. That's what He's doing. He's taking filthy, rotten sinners that are rotten to the core, some as filthy as they can be. And when they get saved, the Holy Spirit, listen, He is able to wash them clean, make them right in the sight of God, set them apart from the filthiness of the world to be the people of God. A miracle indeed when a person gets saved. Well, there's a demonstration that took place. There's salvation that took place. But I want you to notice with me tonight, let's focus for a little while on what the Holy Spirit is doing in the area of revelation. In the area of revelation, one of the things that the Spirit of God who lives inside the church was doing, He not only was demonstrating His power, He not only was saving lost souls, but also there is the ministry of revelation. When I'm talking about revelation, here's what I basically mean by that, and that is that the Spirit of God is revealing truth, much of which had never been revealed before. Truth that had never been revealed before. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in just a few moments the idea or the word mystery that is going to be used in 1 Corinthians 2. And the idea of mystery is not an unsolved crime like it might be if you're watching a mystery show on television, but it is the idea of truth that up to this point has not been revealed before, but now it is being revealed. And we find that that's what is taking place, and that the Spirit of God is the one who is now revealing truth that has never been revealed before. Let's take a look at it now over in 1 Corinthians 2, and I want you to see it in beginning in verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, if you was to follow Paul's train of thought, which we don't have time to go back and do, you'll find that he's contrasting man's wisdom with God's wisdom all the way back through chapter number 1 and into chapter number 2. And we find here that the Bible tells us here that Paul's saying we speak the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is defined for us as indeed being centralized in the cross. That is, God's wisdom displayed in the death of His Son on the cross. Now, that's foolishness to the world, to the Greek culture, but it is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God, notice now, in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The Bible says, which none of the princes of this world knew. The princes of this world are the leaders of the world, so they didn't know the wisdom of God. And for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known who he was and what God was doing, which they did not, they were blind to the truth. Jesus even says that they were blind leaders of the blind. They're both going to fall into the ditch, remember? They could not see the truth. They were blind to what it was that God was doing. Even the disciples didn't get a hold of it really until after the resurrection of Christ, what God had actually done in Christ in allowing his son to come into the world and die for us. And so it was mysterious to them. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it as of yet. But notice, as it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 64. It is a loose quotation that he used here. But based on Isaiah 64, as it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." In other words, humanity did not understand what God was doing and what God had prepared for those who love him, for those who turn to him. They had no idea. They didn't understand the atoning work of Christ. They didn't understand what his death was all about. They didn't understand what the resurrection was all about. They didn't have a clue. And listen to me now. They had no idea even what was coming in the future. Even the disciples after the resurrection thought it was time for Israel to enjoy the kingdom age. And they didn't understand this age that we're living in, the church age, which was a hidden mystery and was yet to be revealed. There was much about the end times that they didn't know yet that Paul will deal with later on in the book in chapter 15 when he talks about the resurrection and our resurrected body and being caught up to meet the Lord in the twinkling of an eye. All of those truths are truths that hadn't been revealed before. They didn't know all of that. So there's much that the eye hasn't seen. There's much that the ear hasn't heard. There's so much that has never entered into our heart. You do understand, don't you, that it is impossible for lowly humans to understand divine truth and the things of God apart from revelation. I mean, it would be like a flea understanding the nature of a dog. Right? I mean, think about it for just a moment. I mean, listen, it would be like a flea trying to... Fleas don't understand the nature of a dog. How dogs operate. They don't understand the nature of dogs. And even so, you and I are about like, in terms of that, we are like that towards God. That is, that we are like a flea. And we don't understand God. There's none that understand it, the Bible says. There's not any that seek after God. His ways are so far above our ways. And any person who thinks that they can understand God by means of human reason and rationality are arrogant to their very core and foolish at best. If we're going to understand the nature of a divine being, God, then there's got to be revelation. Our eye cannot see, our ears cannot hear, our hearts cannot understand the things of God apart from the work of God in revelation. That's his point. In verse number 10, but he says, "But God." Now, anytime you get to a "but God" in the Bible, something good is about to happen. Something is about to change. And the Bible says, "But God." Here we are as humans. We can't see. We can't hear. Our hearts has never entered in our hearts the things of God. We don't understand all the things that God has for those that love him. But God has revealed them. He has revealed them. Thanks be to God, the divine being has revealed those things. And notice how he has done it. By his Spirit. By his Spirit, God has revealed divine truth and revelation to us. He explains why. He says it's because the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, he is in these verses really building a case for the deity of the Spirit. In other words, revealing to us that the Holy Spirit is God, like the Father is God, and like the Son is God. The Spirit knows all the things of God, searches the deep things of God, which we're unable to do. You and I are unable to do that, just like a flea is unable to understand all that there is about the dog that he is on. And even so, you and I live in God's world and yet know so little about him. Apart from divine revelation, apart from divine enlightenment, God doesn't do something. We'll live in his world and breathe his air and enjoy his blessings and know nothing about him. God reveals something to us, and he has. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives in the church, in the redeemed. It's His ministry to do this work of divine revelation. He knows all the deep things of God. He is God. For notice verse 11, He gives us an example. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, it's impossible for you and I to know everything about one another because we are not in one another. In other words, you can't know everything about me. Listen, you might know a little bit about me, but you can't know everything about me because you're not in me. But the spirit of man, that is, I'm in me, I'm connected with me, and so I'm able to know me, but you're not able to completely know him. And even so it is, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. In other words, it is as impossible for us to know everything about God as it is impossible for you to know everything about me. But there is indeed the Spirit of God. That is, God knows everything about Himself. The Spirit of God knows everything about God because He is God. There's a case being built here for the deity of the Holy Spirit, that He is indeed God. The Spirit of God knows everything about the mind of God. There's not anything that the Father and the Son knows that the Spirit of God doesn't know. And everything that the Spirit of God knows is what the Father knows and what the Son knows. Because they're all three one in essence and being. I know that's a little hard for us to get a hold of, isn't it? Now we've received, notice verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now listen, the Spirit of God, who knows all the deep things of God, who knows everything about God, He's the one who lives in you. He lives in you, that or so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you see it there? And the Spirit of God lives in you. And one of the things that the Spirit of God is doing is revealing the things of God to us so that we can know what we didn't know before. All the things that are freely given to us of God. And we get towards the end of chapter number 3, we're going to discover some of those things that we have in Christ that the Spirit of God is revealing to us in this book. But nevertheless, it's His function, it's His role now to reveal the truth to us. Listen, the truth of God is now being revealed to and through the church by the Spirit. Not in nature. Listen, y'all go out and witness to somebody and they'll tell you, well, I go out there and I stomp in the woods. When I get out there in the woods, I get alone with God and I meet up with God. You're not going to find God in nature. Now, nature reveals that God exists. And nature reveals that the God exists as an all-wise, all-powerful God. But the gospel is more than that. The gospel is about His Son coming into the world. It's about His death on the cross, His life, His death, and His resurrection. And that message has been given to God's people, the church, who believed it and received it, revealed by the Holy Spirit. And it is that message that is the saving message. Jesus said this in John chapter number 14, for example, talking about the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit. He says in John 14, 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. In other words, everything that I've said to you, He's going to remind you of. The Holy Spirit is. He's going to remind them of all the things that Christ taught so that they will understand what it means that Jesus taught them. He's going to reveal to them. We see it in chapter 15 and verse 26. Indeed, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. And then you'll see it in chapter 16, beginning of verse number 12. Jesus said, I've yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I've got a lot of things I want to reveal to you, but you're not ready. But listen to this. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will reveal this truth to you that you're not able to bear right now. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And I'll stop right there for the sake of time. It is the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit, that is Him revealing divine truth to us, that we are focusing on in this particular passage. Folks, listen. Because of the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, we have God's revelation. We have God's revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit could have done it any way He wanted to. He could have done it in nature, couldn't He? He could have, listen, he could have so designed the bark of the tree that when you went out into the nature, you have John 3:16 written on certain trees. Yeah. And then you go to the oak tree, and maybe over on the oak tree, you've got 1 John 3:16 written on that one. I mean, he could have done it on the leaves of the tree, so when they fall at this time of year and you start raking the leaves, he could have so designed the leaves that every time you rake one and turn it over, it cries out from the ground and tells you to repent and believe the gospel. That wouldn't be too hard for God. If he can make a donkey speak, he can make a leaf speak. But he didn't. Instead, God prepared a people. God has brought a people. It's his church. He saved them by his grace. He's cleansed them, justified them, sanctified them. He lives on the inside of them. And we find that it is in and through his church that he has chosen to do this work of revelation. Now, here's what I mean by that. In the church, the Holy Spirit has gifted apostles and prophets who received and proclaimed this revelation. That is, the revelation that the Holy Spirit is giving. You say, how did they know what it was? The Holy Spirit so gifted the apostles and the prophets in the early church that they knew what the Spirit of God was saying. They received it directly from the Lord, and they were able to speak it or communicate it to others. We see it right here in verse number 12, for example. Turn back to chapter number 2, and let me show you verse 12 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that or so that or for this purpose, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things, the same things that he says we know are freely given to us God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the Apostle Paul's talking about himself. That is, he and those who are with him in this apostolic ministry. And he says, I've received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. And he's revealed to me the things that are freely given to us God, from God. And these are the things that I've been speaking to you or sharing with you. That's what he's been telling them. And he's also been writing it in these letters. What the Holy Spirit has been revealing. So that in the church we have, like Paul and others, Holy Spirit gifted apostles and prophets who have received and proclaimed this revelation that God gave to the church. Now in the church, the Holy Spirit has also gifted what are referred to in Ephesians 4 as pastor teachers who understand the revelation and are able to explain it. So that the church not only has the revelation given to them through the apostles, but also they have it taught to them or explained to them by those who are gifted to be able to do that. And listen to me now, in the church, the redeemed, the Holy Spirit has enabled every person to be able to receive, understand, and apply this revelation. And the reason why is because of what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is the unsaved man, the one who does not have the Holy Spirit. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, the things the Spirit of God is revealing. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. If he didn't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, he's not going to understand the things that God's revealing. He's not going to grab a hold of them. He's not going to grasp them. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, the one who is spiritual is not talking about somebody who is just emotional, but it's talking about somebody who has the Spirit of God living on the inside of him. Those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God are spiritual, and those who are not indwelt with the Spirit of God are still natural in their natural state. And those who are in their natural state don't understand the things of God. But those who are spiritual have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. You have now what you need to be able to get in tune with the Spirit of God. You've got it. And you get that battery on the inside of you, right? And if you got a radio at home that runs by a battery, yeah, that thing will work if you put a battery in it. Listen, you can tune in the station, can't you? Same with us. Listen, if the Spirit of God ever comes to live on the inside of you, and most of you, he has, from that point on, you can be in tune with what God's doing and saying. What God has said and revealed in the book, and as it's explained and taught by those gifted to do so, you'll be able to tune right into it And here's the reason why. 1 John 2:27. Because there is an anointing who abides on the inside of you, teaching you, the Spirit of God, living in you. There are four words that I want to give to you in terms of revelation, maybe to help us understand a little bit more. This revelation that the Holy Spirit has given to and through the church involves four things. It involves, first of all, incarnation. That word incarnation should be familiar to you as we approach the Christmas holiday. It is a word that means to become flesh. It's the word that describes the fact that God, who was with the Father for all eternity, God the Son, became human flesh. Incarnation. It's a theological term for the fact that God came into the world, that Jesus became a real flesh and blood human being. And listen to me. When Jesus came into the world as a real flesh and blood human being, God's revelation to humanity was brought to a climax. In other words, God had been revealing himself all through the Old Testament, through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the law in the Old Testament, but God's full and final and complete revelation is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only in his first coming, but then in his second coming as well. But let's look now. Let me show you the verse in Hebrews 1. I'm just trying to get you to see this truth. Hebrews chapter number 1. Listen to what it says in verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. He goes on in verse 3 and talks about the fact that Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. In other words, the full and final and complete revelation of God came in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen, it is this revelation in Christ that the Holy Spirit has been giving in and through the church. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:26, when the Spirit of God comes, when the Comforter comes, he is going to remind you of everything that I have said to you. He's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. Listen, if you want to see what God's like, he's revealed himself. If you want to see what God's up to, he's revealed himself. You want to see what God's plan is, he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And it is this revelation in Christ that the Holy Spirit is revealing to and through the church. So when you talk about God's revelation, you begin with the incarnation, the coming of God into the world in human flesh to reveal divine truth to us. Not only do we have the incarnation, but then secondly, we have inspiration. What I mean by the word inspiration is this, is that the revelation that the Holy Spirit has given to and through the church not only has been proclaimed by the church, but is preserved by the church in the pages of Scripture. In other words, we have a message that's been given to us that is the message of Christ, given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it's a message that is being proclaimed, but it also is a message that has been penned. It's been recorded for us as well. And listen, the one who has so operated so that what was recorded is the revelation of God, is the Holy Spirit. And the word that we use to describe the operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby he reveals the will and the mind of God through Scripture, is inspiration. We get it from 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Many of you know this verse, I touch on it every once in a while, where it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That little idea there, the all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. Inspiration means that. It means it is the very breath of God. And it's interesting that in the New Testament as well as the Old, it's interesting that the word for breath or wind or spirit is a word that is used as well for the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see is this, is indeed that when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, here's what it means. It's describing to us how we got the Scriptures, the source of the Scriptures. It was given to us by, as I've said many times to you, the divine breath or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. As the Word of God was being penned, men of God, according to the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Holy men of God, listen, holy the prophets of old, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell you, I don't know how the Holy Spirit operates in that realm, but he so superintended the writing of Scripture that what we have is actually the very Word of God. These are not just the thoughts of God. They are the very words of God. And we'll say that again. These are not just his thoughts. In other words, it's not just God writing, giving this to us so we can understand and try to interpret what his thoughts are. He has revealed himself in the words themselves to us. The very words are inspired. That's the reason why it's important when you're reading translations of the Bible, which we do. We don't have the original writings of the apostles. What we have are translations that you and I make sure that we read translations that indeed are word for word translations as closely as it can be translated from one language to another. Not a thought for thought translation like some are. Not a loose translation. But one that is as close as possible in the translation of languages. The words themselves came from the Holy Spirit. The reason why we have God's revelation is because of the incarnation. God came into the world. And that which was revealed in Christ not only was proclaimed by the early church because of the Holy Spirit, but also it was penned so that what we have in the pages of the Scripture are the words of God, divinely inspired. The third word is the word illumination. The word illumination I use because it is indeed the idea of being brought to light or being made to understand. In other words, the revelation from the Holy Spirit that we have received and now recorded in the Bible, we also have realized. We understand it. Have you ever been working with a small child trying to teach them something and all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and they understand it? That's sort of what I mean by illumination. All of a sudden now, we understand what it means. Listen, not only did Christ come into the world and revealed the Father to us, and not only was that revelation recorded so that we have it in the pages of Scripture, but also now we can realize or understand that revelation. That's what illumination is. And the reason why is because, as I mentioned earlier, it's because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Listen, the Holy Spirit, who also inspired the Scriptures, illuminates our hearts and our minds, so that we can understand the very Word of God. 1 John 2:27, the anointing, God's anointing, the Holy Spirit lives in you so that you don't need that any man teach you. He himself is the divine teacher living in you. I'm talking to you about what is the Holy Spirit doing in the church? He's doing the work of revelation. That's right. It's in the church that the very words, listen, these words were recorded by the church in whom the Holy Spirit dwelt. The apostles, the prophets, the men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit, they recorded these words. Listen, it's been penned by the church, superintended by the Holy Spirit. It's been preserved by the church. There are men in the history of the church that have laid down their lives and died for this book. Just so you can have it. Just so that it could be printed on a printing press. Just so that it could be distributed. It's in and through the church that God the Holy Spirit is doing this work of revelation. Not only is there the incarnation when Christ came into the world, inspiration, the Bible recorded for us, but also illumination. He's helping us to understand what this book means, which leads me to the fourth word, and that's the word instruction. And that what I mean by that is what I alluded to earlier. The Holy Spirit who has given us this revelation that we have received and that we now understand has also enabled us to share it with others. You say, well, how can I understand it? Because God the Holy Spirit has enabled us to be able to take this book and teach it to other people. That's right. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that this book, this divinely inspired Scripture, is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That is, Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, you've got everything you need to teach. You got it right there in your book, in the Bible. Why, listen, it's right there. It's profitable for doctrine. This is for teaching and for instruction in righteousness so you know what it is that you're to teach. And that's exactly what he did. Did you know in Romans 12:7, do you know that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of teaching? That God the Holy Spirit has given people inside the life of the church a spiritual gift, and that is the gift to be able to take this book, to be able to read it and understand it and digest it and be able to teach it to others. so that there can be instruction. And that's the way the Holy Spirit does His work of revelation. Folks, in the church, the Holy Spirit's at work through gifted teachers, people that He has enabled to instruct others about what He has revealed. Right here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15, notice what it says. Very next chapter, you'll notice in chapter 4 and verse number 15, here's what Paul says. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," now he's using hyperbole, exaggeration here as he's speaking. He says, "Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," you've got a lot of people that is teaching you the things of God, "yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel." He's comparing himself to a father because he's the one who brought the gospel to them and they heard it and believed. He's like their spiritual father, so to speak. Says, you got a lot of instructors, but you only have one father. Now, the reason why I bring that verse out is because what I want you to see is that God has placed into the church instructors, people to teach. He's gifted them, He's equipped them, and placed them into the church. You see, there are a lot of people wondering why the Holy Spirit won't speak to them when He's been speaking. He has been. He's given us the divinely inspired scriptures, and He's given us specific instructions through people that He has gifted to teach this book. There's a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 7 that's sort of an example of it. In verse number 39, I'm just going to use it as an example. I don't want to get into the content of it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, that whole chapter is devoted to the issue of whether you should get married or not get married, and whether you should stay single. Paul's advice is stay single, live for God if you can, but if you can't and you need to get married, get married. And at the end of the chapter, he deals with divorce and remarriage as well in there, that passage. But at the end of the chapter, he talks about those whose spouse have died. And here's what he writes. In verse number 39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth." In other words, as long as her husband is alive, she is committed to him. She's married him to him, and as long as he's alive, then she is his wife. "But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. If he dies, she can remarry only in the Lord." In other words, she should marry only somebody who also is a believer and who loves the things of God, only in the Lord. And notice verse 40. He said, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment," which I won't get into all that, but he's advised them in the area of staying single as well. And then he says this, and this is what I want to get to. "And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." You know what he's telling them? He said, "I'm giving you some instruction about marriage, about what you ought to do, about getting married, not getting married." And he said, "The instruction that I'm giving you is what the Spirit of God is revealing." You see it? You say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I wish God would speak to me." He may be speaking to you through the teaching, the instruction of the Word, as it is being taught. There's another example in Acts chapter number 18. Let me show you that real quick. In Acts chapter number 18, and I love this passage. It's such a great example for us. In verse number 24, let's look at what it says. Acts 18 and verse number 24. "A certain Jew named Apollos." Now, that name may sound familiar to you because in the Corinthian church, they were having a real problem. There was a lot of division between groups, and they were divided over personalities, and Apollos was one of those personalities. Paul was, and Peter was, and Apollos was. "A certain Jew named Apollos," he was born in Alexandria, that is in Egypt, "an eloquent man," probably very well-educated man, "mighty in the scriptures," the Bible says, "and he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Do you notice that? In other words, he loves the Lord. He's teaching the things of God. But listen to me now, there's a lot he doesn't know yet. So look what happens. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla," now this is a married couple, Aquila and Priscilla were connected to the ministry of the Paul and were helpers with him in the ministry from time to time. "And there they are, Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard this man Apollos speaking boldly about the things of God in the synagogue," notice what they did, "they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Don't you like that? They saw some things lacking in Apollos, And so they kind of pulled him alongside, and they began to explain to him those things that that had not been revealed to him yet. Yeah. Some of you might be thinking, I wish God would reveal some things to me. Listen, there may be an Aquila and a Priscilla in your life that's been sharing the Word of God with you, through which God is revealing things to you. He may not hit you over the head with a 2x4. He may not strike you with a bolt of lightning. But he may put a Bible teacher like Aquila and Priscilla in your path. And that is the means by which the Holy Spirit does his work of revelation in the church. Began with the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God into the world. It continued with inspiration when that message of Christ, which had been proclaimed, was penned, written down. It continues through illumination. That is, the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us is able to help us understand that message. And through instruction, that is, by teaching other people. We're talking about the ministry of revelation. The Spirit of God's at work in the church, isn't he? There's the demonstration. There's what he did at salvation. There's what he's doing in Revelation. And then finally, there is the work that we would call glorification. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 real quick, and let me touch on this subject, and then we'll try to close in a few moments. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19, I want you to notice what the Bible says there. It says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Don't you know the Holy Spirit's living in you? Why, sure he is. He said, this is why. Well, you're bought with a price. You are bought with a price. And there, listen to this statement. This is the one I'm trying to get to. Therefore, that is, because of the price that the Son of God paid for you, you're bought with a price. Because of the price that he paid so that now you belong to him, redemption's price, and because of the presence of the Spirit of God now in you, because the Son of God paid the price for you, and the Spirit of God is present in you, therefore, for that reason, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's what Paul's explaining to the Corinthians. And that is that since the Son of God has purchased us, and since the Spirit of God indwells us, that we ought to glorify God in our body. I mean, with our physical body, with what we do with our body, we ought to glorify God. And also we ought to glorify God with our spirit, with the inner man and the outer man, we ought to glorify God. Folks, glorifying God ought to be the main focus and the main purpose of the New Testament church. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything that we do ought to be for the glory of God. I tell you, when you go to work at your job, if you're employed, you ought to do it for the glory of God. You ought to do your best, and you ought to do it for God's glory. When you go home and you relate within your home, you ought to be the kind of dad or the kind of mom or the kind of spouse. You ought to do it for the glory of God. When you come to church, you ought to glorify God. When you're home, you ought to glorify God. Everywhere we are, it ought to be motivated by the glory of God. It ought to be the main focus of our church. It ought to be the reason why we worship. It ought to be the reason why we teach. It ought to be the reason why we do everything that we do, even right down to our eating and our drinking. Amen. What to do for the glory of God. When you sit down to eat something, you ought to say, glory to God, I like this. Amen. I mean, you ought to do it for the glory of God. And listen to me now, if you can't eat it and drink it for the glory of God, then you shouldn't be eating and drinking it. Amen. Yeah. God's not glorified in what you eat and quit eating it. Eat something else. He's not glorified in what you drink and stop drinking it and drink something else. Everything that we do ought to be for the glory of God. Now here's my point. Are you still with me? The reason why glorifying God is the main purpose of the church is because it's the main purpose of the one who inhabits the church, the Holy Spirit. Let me show you the verses. We'll draw a few conclusions and be done in just a moment. John 16. We looked at it a moment ago, but look at verse number 13 now. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then verse 14, get ready. Here's the main statement. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. You know what the Holy Spirit's up to in the church? He's trying to glorify the Father and the Son. That's what he's trying to do. You see, what is the Holy Spirit who inhabits the church? What's he up to? He's trying to do some glorification, isn't he? He's done a demonstration that drew you to Christ. He's done salvation. He saved you by grace. He's been doing his work of revelation, that he has given you the word, revealing truth to you. But he's also doing this work of glorification, that is, through the church, the Holy Spirit is trying to glorify the Son and the Father. The reason why the church is concerned and focused on glorifying the Lord Jesus is because that's the focus of the one who inhabits the church. That is the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit is at work in the church, helping us to glorify God. Helping us to glorify Him. Well, we can glorify Him in our works, can't we? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When you got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you're able to do what is described in biblical terms as good works. Those works that are motivated and produced by Him. You can do those things, and God is glorified in what you do. We can glorify God in our worship, can't we? Well, when Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman in John 4 and verses 23 and 24, he said those words. Remember what he said? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the church? He wants to so operate in our life so that God is glorified by our works and also by our worship. I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to help us worship, don't you? In a manner that really glorifies God, by adoring Him. When I'm talking about worship, the word worship, it's a word that means to kiss towards. It's a word that means that we love Him and that we're expressing our affection to Him. When the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, the one who loves the Father and the Son more than anybody else is living in you. And when the one who loves the Father and the Son with an eternal love is living in you, every once in a while you're going to have to love on the Lord. And when you start loving Him in an expressive way, that is worship. And God's glorified in that. And that's the purpose of the Spirit in the church, is to glorify the Son. We can glorify Him in our works, and we can glorify Him in our worship, and I'll tell you what, to glorify Him in our walk. Our walk, our direction in life, or our manner of life. It's in Galatians 5:25, where the Bible says this: if we live in the Spirit, if you have the life of the Spirit in you, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk? It means to stay in step with Him, with the Holy Spirit. Those who are redeemed and who are indwelt by the Spirit ought to stay in step with Him. We ought to find out what direction the Spirit's going in and stay in step. We ought to find out what the Spirit desires and stay in step. And we shouldn't do anything to trip Him up or, as the Bible says, to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Spirit. But we ought to just stay in step with Him. And you know what will happen if you stay in step with the Spirit? I tell you, God will be glorified, because that's the purpose of the Spirit, is to glorify the Father and the Son. What's the Holy Spirit doing in the church? Is He trying to just make us feel really good? I mean, is the Holy Spirit kind of into emotions? I mean, is the purpose of the Holy Spirit just to kind of make us feel lighthearted every once in a while, feel a little bubbly on the inside? I mean, that's really, listen to me now, and I say that sort of sarcastically, but I want to tell you that our culture, in many circles, Christianity has been, listen, it's been watered down to that's all it is. It is just a band playing that stirs the emotions, and folks get a little fluttery on the inside, and we think we've done something. The Holy Spirit, His purpose is to bring glory and honor to the Father and the Son. And He does it in and through the church. He does it through our works, through our worship, and in our walk. The direction we're going, staying in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about emotions, even though that can be involved. But I'm talking about the direction of our life. The decisions we make, the direction we're going in. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's doing a work in the church. It is a work of glorification. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word for your people. Father, for the privilege of being able to be here tonight and just talk about the things of God. And Father, just think about your spirit and his work in our lives and in the life of the church. Would you bless your people? God, with just an understanding of truth, would you enlighten us so that we can grasp it, understand it, be transformed by it. Father, I pray that God, you would so operate, Father, that God, if there's somebody here that's never been saved, that their heart would be smitten, pricked and convicted by the Holy Spirit, brought to the point of believing and receiving Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.